So this morning we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is our main text this morning. And we're talking about a little bit more about this subject of living in or with the grace of God as a Christian. Let's pray first. Father, please help us in our efforts to preach and to concentrate on the preaching, to pay attention to what your Holy Spirit wants to emphasize this morning. May we not miss one thing that you brought us here for. Please clear from our minds the confused and chaotic thoughts, the cobwebs, all things that distract. Please forgive us of our sins, and those who do not know the Lord may be among us this morning, that you might touch their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and not looking at the whole chapter, but looking at verses 1 through 15 in particular. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, who I assume with others to be Paul, the Apostle Paul, and so if I say Paul was saying this or Paul was saying that, if you want to say, well, I think it was Luke, that's totally fine. We won't get into any argument about that, but you just know what I mean when I'm saying Paul wrote this and that. And the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to convey to the Hebrew, to predominantly Hebrew people, that Jesus Christ is indeed the true Messiah. And for those who weren't yet persuaded, he wanted to persuade them. For those who were on the fence, he wanted to knock them onto the right side of the fence. And for those who were on the right side of the fence, he wanted them to be very sure of their position and not to back away from standing for their faith in Jesus Christ or being persecuted for it. And so you've got to understand that there was these three kinds of people that Paul is writing to here in the book of Hebrews. And so even today, we still have these three categories of people. Now, it's important for me to say that a person who's sitting on the fence is not a person who's saved. Okay? A person who's sitting on the fence is not a saved person. What do we mean by sitting on the fence? We mean a person who hasn't yet decided to be a Christian. They think, well, it's a good thing to be a Christian, and I probably should be one, or maybe I should be one, but I'm not quite sure. I'll wait and see. They're not a Christian, okay? A person who's a Christian is a person who's made a decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about a fence sitter. They're not a follower of Jesus Christ. So two categories here are not followers of Jesus Christ: those who are not yet convinced, those who are almost convinced or have almost made a decision but haven't. And then, of course, the other category that he's writing to are people who are indeed saved. Now, the situation into which Paul is writing is a situation of persecution towards believers in Jesus Christ. He refers to them having had their goods spoiled, in other words, their substance stolen, and them facing persecution. Although he does say to them, you haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so the persecution had been there, but maybe it wasn't as bad as what it was going to be very soon. So what's the main point that I want to talk about today from this passage of scripture here in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12? I'm really wanting to focus in on verse 15 in particular, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want us to focus on what it means to fail or not to fail of the grace of God. What that means for a non-Christian, or what the application can be, even if it's not the primary application, to a Christian. How can a Christian in any way fail of the grace of God? Well, they certainly can't fail in the primary sense of the meaning of this verse, of the grace of God. But we can fail to walk in the grace of God. And the effect can be similar, not exactly the same, but similar. A person who's not yet a Christian, but knows about Christian things and understands the gospel, even would like to say, yeah, I love God, but I'm not actually a Christian. Of course, they're kidding themselves when they say that. But such a person, if they begin to experience difficulty in their life, when they try to think about, well, where is God in this difficulty, can then begin to question God's character. And then after a while, not being saved at all, as Jesus told about in the parable of the four different kinds of soil, they actually give God the shake, the flick, after a while. The Bible says they don't have any root in themselves. Okay? They're not actually saved. And so by and by, when persecution arises, or even you could apply it to any kind of hardship that happens in the Christian life, sorry, not in the Christian life, but in life, and a person considers God from simply a speculative viewpoint, then they'll start to say, okay, well, if there is a God, then why is he not helping me here? Or why would God allow this to happen to me? And so they'll become offended at God, and they will give God the flick. Okay, they won't find the help that a Christian can find in God. They won't find the help that they need to survive the difficulty like a Christian can find that help in God. That's what we call failing of the grace of God. They've failed the grace of God. They never were saved, by the way, okay? And we shouldn't misapply this other term, which we find, I think, in the book of Galatians, fallen from grace. Okay, fallen from grace doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Okay, it's very clear in the Bible you can't lose your salvation. Okay, but this same idea, fallen from grace or failing of the grace of God, it's the same or a similar kind of idea. It's somebody who speculates about Jesus Christ being the Saviour, has some kind of a show of being a believer, maybe, at best. But then when the rubber meets the road, they find that they can't actually live this Christian life because they don't actually have the root of the matter in them. And instead what they find is there's this root of bitterness that begins to spring up and grows. And typically those people who have had any involvement in church but never were truly saved, when somebody that they thought was a religious person does something which offends them, or when God allows or does something in their life which offends them, they walk away from it and they say things like, I've lost my faith. I've lost my faith because when I was in a tight spot, God didn't help me. Or people that I respected as Christians didn't prove themselves to be very Christian. Now, how did they get to that position where they became bitter in themselves? They got this, so it's being called this root of bitterness, okay? How did they get to that position? Well, it's just the natural outcome of the sifting process. God allowed things to come into their life to show them, hey, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose me or are you going to choose yourself? Are you going to choose to please God or are you going to choose relief of self? Are you going to choose to trust God or are you going to choose to trust self? In the end, it comes down to choosing God or choosing self. And because they thought that religion could somehow help them have a more comfortable, more happy kind of life, and since that was their focus, and since it wasn't happening, therefore they got offended with the results of it. Walked away from it, and you find these people everywhere. You find them everywhere. And if you think you're one of them, you're not a special case. I don't think you are. It's a common scenario, and it's an inevitable scenario for somebody who doesn't have the root of the matter in them. It's a dangerous thing to try and follow God when you're not really a Christian. It's a dangerous thing because it's a rough ride and there's battles ahead and Satan wants to knock you out. Okay, I'm not trying to be cynical here. I'm not trying to say that being a Christian is not worth it. But what I am trying to say is it's not worth trying to follow God if you are not a Christian. It's not worth it. It's not worth it trying to follow God if you are not indeed a Christian, or if you're not willing to truly become a Christian. It's not worth it. You're going to be in for a very rough ride indeed. You'll be like a bug on a windscreen trying to hang on while the car is getting faster and faster and the road's getting bumpier and bumpier. And you'll get thrown off. And not only so, but you won't want to get back on again. You won't want to get back on ever again. Unless the Lord is very gracious to you and helps you have a change of heart. And so that's why it's so important that you have the root of the matter in you to start with in your religious life. Okay? And by the way, I'm not one of those people who backs away from using the word religion, because there is a true religion according to the book of James. And that's what we should be living, the true religion. True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But there is only one true religion, okay? And so I certainly agree that all other religions are tradition at best or a sham or downright, you know, evil at worst. So we're talking about having true religion, true Christianity. You've got to have experienced the true grace of God, and not only have experienced it once you've experienced it at salvation, then the normal Christian experience is that you experience the grace of God as you walk through life. Okay? You must experience. It doesn't make you saved and it doesn't keep you saved, okay, experiencing the grace of God through life, okay? Once you've been justified, then you're saved forever, okay? That's really important to understand that. But to live this Christian life with a lot of peace in your heart, you need to walk in the grace of God. If you don't walk in the grace of God, then you're going to have a lot of doubts about your salvation, even if you are truly saved. Did you get that? I'm going to repeat it again, exactly the same words that I said. If you don't walk in the grace of God, then you are likely to have a lot of doubts about your salvation, even if you are truly saved. Okay, I didn't say if you don't walk in the grace of God, you won't be saved. I didn't say that. I said if you don't walk in the grace of God, you're likely to have a lot of doubts about your salvation, even if you are truly saved. So there's a big difference, isn't there? And does God want you to know you're saved? Does God want you to enjoy the assurance of your salvation? He does. We see that in the book of 1 John. I mean, we see it throughout the New Testament. But how can you enjoy the assurance of the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because he is our primary assurance as Christians? How can you enjoy that sweet witness and fellowship with him, which is the primary assurance, if you are not walking in the grace of God? Okay, what does it mean to walk in the grace of God anyway? What are we talking about, walking in the grace of God? What we mean is we are getting God's help each step of the way. Getting God's help each step of the way. And you might say, yeah, right. Getting God's help each step of the way. Is that what you reckon you can expect? Okay. I'm not addressing an isolated and weird mindset here. This is a mindset which is failing of the grace of God. I'm not saying it's not a Christian, and I'm not saying it is a Christian. Because both categories either can or do fail of the grace of God. Okay, Christians can fail to get the help that they need from God. And then they become cynical, saying, where is God when I needed him? Christians can have that attitude, true Christians. It's not right, and it doesn't have to be that way. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about this morning. God wants us to walk in the grace of God. God wants us to seek his grace and to know that we are getting grace. Grace, what's grace? Help, okay? Okay, you got help when you got saved. That's divine favour, divine help. Okay, it wasn't you doing your bit by works and then him doing his bit. We just mean that he helped you. He helped you by rescuing you from a lost condition, okay? Grace. We call it saving grace. But you need sanctifying grace as well. That means grace, it's the same God, and it's him helping you, but it's help that you need to be able to live this Christian life in a way that honours God after you have been saved. Many Christians are not living their lives in a way that is drawing grace from God continually. Okay, this is where the rubber meets the road in your Christian experience. Okay? This is really serious. This is really important. You've got to get grace from God every day of your Christian life. People who are not truly saved and are trying to maybe fake it till they make it or pretend that they're saved or just, you know, do the Christian thing, they either have to end up lying to themselves that my sin is actually not too bad, or they have to end up lying to themselves about who God is. Well, God doesn't really mind. Okay, and that's where you get perversion of grace theology, which is so widespread. Or they have to lie about something else. And the Bible says the hypocrite flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. And so they tend to get worse and worse. They tell themselves everything's okay, grace covers all, but they're not really concerned about God's honour in the least. They're just using it as a band-aid to make themselves feel better. And so they continue on going into more and more sin and getting worse and worse. So, now, let's have a look at the let's have a look at our text. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. Keeping in mind some of those things that I read, that I told you about, Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 15. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, means a great multitude of people who have testified to or even suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, or which places itself around us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising means that he disregarded the shame that he had to go through. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, these people were experiencing the beginnings of persecution for their profession, whether that was a nominal or a very real profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they were in danger of getting really discouraged and then capitulating to walking or living their lives in a way which didn't glorify God because of the fear of persecution or because of the discouragement of persecution. They were in danger of just becoming discouraged and then living their lives with their hands hanging down and feeble knees and just moping along, metaphorically. ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't died, or you haven't been maybe even beaten for your faith. He's going to point to the example of the Lord. He's pointing to the example of the Lord Jesus, who had. So let's each of us consider this now. We go through discouraging things in our lives, and sometimes we think, if there was one more straw on the camel's back, it would break. I wouldn't be able to handle one more bit of this. And sometimes we think to ourselves, how many difficulties would it take for me to just think, this Christian life is not worth living it? Sometimes we can be very weak. And God reminds us of our weakness too. But then we think of people overseas who actually do experience loss of life, loss of family for their Christian faith. And then we think about the little thing that almost broke the camel's back, like, you know, losing our favourite kitchen implement, or losing one of our little kitchen implements, or, you know, or stubbing our toe, or something like that. And how that just about ruined our day. And how that just about got us really discouraged and out of sorts with God even. And then we think about people who are losing their lives or losing their friends in persecuted, where Christians are persecuted in other countries, and yet they're still following the Lord cheerfully. Okay, what's important here? What is really important for us to focus on here? Okay, A, we know that we're all flesh and blood. We're all clay and dust. Okay, we know that. Without God, we are nothing. Without his grace, we are nothing. So we oughtn't to look at ourselves as if, oh, we can somehow measure up anyway. So we don't have to think that way. But what we do want to see is we do want to see evidence of the grace of God in our lives. Why? Primarily because it glorifies God. Okay? Primarily for that reason. Primarily. It is also a testament to our salvation. It's a testament to the fact that we are in the true grace of God. And the fact of the matter was here that with the present scenario which these people were experiencing here in this first century Hebrew Christian church or churches, some of them were just about ready to give up in their minds. They were just about ready to throw in the towel. What does that tell us? Well, in the context, we are supposed to understand that it was not the way they should have been thinking. It means that they weren't getting grace from God as they ought to have been getting grace from God. This is really important in our Christian life, because we may not be experiencing what they were experiencing, but God ensures that all of us experience some hardship so that we can have an opportunity to prove the grace of God in our lives. And God's grace will be enough for the hardship that you have to experience. Who are you to say that, you might think, sitting there? Who are you to say that? You haven't been through what I've been through. It's not me saying it, it's the Bible saying it. The Bible is saying it here, okay? And we can't back away from what it's saying. And if I back away from what it's saying, I don't give you any hope. I don't give you any hope. I remove hope from you. I have to say to you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ only for your salvation, then all grace is provided in Jesus Christ for every day and every moment of every day. If I don't assert that, then I don't give you any hope, and I set you up to fail of the grace of God, in fact, even in your Christian life, to fail of God's grace in a sanctifying sense, and to become hopeless and despairing in your Christian life. And that wouldn't be very kind of me, would it? And so it's very important for me to emphasise that this is for everybody, regardless of your circumstance. We're all tempted to question this. We're all tempted to question this at times in our life. All of us. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you agree with me, because we'd see hands going up everywhere, and then I'd ask for testimonies. Why do you agree? You know, why do you agree? No, I wouldn't do that. We all know our struggles that we go through. It's a struggle to believe God. But let me say this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's really important to remember in this whole matter. When we talk about living by the grace of God, we can't separate that from the fact that it's Christ living through you. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I live it by believing in him. And it's not I, but it's Christ who ends up effectually living through me. Well, I actually need to think about it that way. How am I going to face this anticipated difficulty, this self-repeating problem, or this continual problem? How am I going to keep facing this thing? Christian, who's going to face it? Who's going to face it? It's right there in that verse there. And that's where grace comes in, okay? You get access to this grace by believing in the Son of God. And that's really important to remember. So when we talk about a struggle, maybe it's not the same kind of struggle that you've been struggling. Sometimes we struggle because we're not actually struggling the right way. Sometimes we struggle because we're actually relying on ourselves. We're looking to ourselves. And that tells when we've, obviously, that tells when we've become, when we haven't found the grace that we needed, and when we got frustrated, and when we threw our hands up in despair. So I really want you to take this seriously this morning. If you, as a Christian, in your Christian experience, are failing of the grace of God, in a sanctifying sense, that is, then take it seriously. And if you want to talk to me about it, talk to me about it, okay? Because I think anybody with half a brain who takes this message seriously is going to have a few thoughts about it. And you might have a few thoughts that kick back at it as well. Because life can be really hard. And experience can prove that learning these truths can be really tough. And so if you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I invite you to do so, because sometimes, you know, if you hear these things and you think, well, that's good, and then you have but kind of thought in the back of your mind, and then you walk out the door with that thing unresolved, then what are you going to do? You're just going to go back to living life the same old way, because you thought you had a case against what was preached, and you went away thinking that you still had a case against it. And so you plunged back into a life of defeated Christian or so-called Christian living, which lacked hope, it lacked joy, it lacked peace, and might have even lacked assurance. And you don't want that situation, do you? So if in any way your mind is kicking back against these truths, you've got to ask yourself, okay, do I need to work through this? Do I need to sort through this? And if you need to talk to somebody in order to sort it through, then please do so. I have a lot of sorting through of these kinds of things to do, as you can probably gather. It probably shows in my preaching. I'm constantly wrestling with God's word. Sometimes I wrestle with it through the night time, and it's just speaking to me and flashing at me, and I'm thinking, yes, but if that's so, what about this? And we have to sort these things out. We have to come to terms with them. Otherwise, our Christian... And I'm not saying we should be cynical or sceptical or doubting what God says. And I'm not saying that we have to fully be able to understand or comprehend everything that God says. But we do need to wrestle with it to bring it down to where the rubber meets the road so that it becomes our own Christian experience. We don't want it to just lie up there on the surface of our ponds growing stagnant, you know, thinking that we've got it. If we haven't, we want to see what God's talking about in its full reality in our Christian life increasingly. Okay, so looking diligently, where did I get up to? Oh, okay, so verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You ever give up, or you feel like giving up, and you think, God, this is, here's another one. why is this happening to me? Why am I experiencing another trial, another difficulty? You have to be careful. He's saying, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. In this context, they were experiencing persecution. The persecution was a form of chastening of the Lord. Yes, they were suffering for the Lord's sake, and rightly so, and honourably so. But from God's point of view, it was also a chastening to conform them to the image of Christ. And they were in danger of becoming resentful of that. Faint means to give up. Don't faint when God rebukes you about something. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, you can become lame as a Christian. You can become deformed as a Christian. Spiritual deformations, deformities would be the word. Spiritual deformities, where you're becoming a little twisted in the way you think about God, and where that twisting process increases and sets and hardens, even as a Christian. But let it rather be healed, is what Paul is saying to us here. Make sure you don't continue in that way. Take stock of where you're at, how you're thinking about this Christian life and about God. Otherwise, it's going to get worse. Or rather, your condition is going to get worse. See, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What's the idea here? We're talking about some feet maybe that are crooked, and if you don't learn how to pick them up, then they're going to get stuck on a tree root or a stump or something, and they're going to get broken. Not just lame now, but broken. That would be worse, wouldn't it? So he's saying, let's have some rehabilitation process here. Let's set it straight. Like today we might talk about putting a cast, that's if you've had an operation, but what's one of those things if you... A brace or something like that, okay? And then you also be careful about the way you move, okay? So you're going to make sure you pick your feet up, or you do swing your arms so that you can get that strength back into them, or whatever is needed to be done, so that you don't become more dysfunctional, but you become more functional. What is he really saying with all of that? Is he just saying, try harder, throw more at it? I think he explains a little bit of what he's talking about, but the general idea, in particular words, but the general idea is that you're trying to get grace from God, okay? You're looking at what is the help that God wants to provide for me here? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. These are two things which fail when a person's not walking with the Lord. They become unclean in their own lives, okay, in various senses of the word, but also in their relationships with other people. They get out of sorts with other people, and they become bristly, and they become very difficult to get on with, and they stop being a blessing to other people. Looking diligently, paying close attention, that is. The idea is looking... is paying careful attention to yourselves, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So let's look at the result of this now. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Notice it's not a branch of bitterness, it's a root of bitterness. Okay? So you make the tree good and the fruit good, and the fruit will be good. But if the tree is bad, then the fruit will be bad. Okay? Well, so if the root is bad, what's the fruit of that going to be? Bad, okay? So, and he goes on in verses 16 and onwards, 16 and 17, to give an example from Old Testament history, being Esau. Okay, Esau was an example of somebody who didn't have the root of the matter in him. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, there came a time when he couldn't have the blessing because it was too late. Okay, now some people apply this to the idea that people get to a point in their life where they lose the ability to actually seek after God and or, you know, believe and repent and be saved. Okay, that might be so. I'm not sure, okay? I'm going to say I'm not sure about that. Because it depends whether you apply what happened with Esau when it was too late to receive the blessing as being the time that corresponds with the end of a person's life, okay? Or whether it corresponds to another time in the person's life. It depends what point the apostle's trying to prove here. But what we do know was that there was a track along which Esau went, which he shouldn't have gone along. Okay, he made wrong choices. He chose wives which he knew his father and mother wouldn't be pleased with. He made carnal and temporal choices with temporal values only, which set him up to lose his birthright and birthright blessing. Okay, the birthright blessing is, you know, that's the wonderful thing. That was the epitome of blessing for him, which he could have had. But because he was busy spending his life choosing other things, he missed out on that. Okay, what are you choosing? Okay, so we've talked about Christians now. Let's talk about, are you truly a Christian? Are you truly a Christian? Now, so this person is characterized by Esau's life, or likened to Esau. Esau chose temporal pleasures over the eternal, lasting benefit. And he also experienced hardship. You remember that? Esau became very bitter because Jacob defrauded him. Okay, it's interesting that Jacob did actually get the blessing and God blessed him. But Esau was defrauded, okay? And what was the end result? He lifted up his voice and he cried bitterly, "Oh, my father, is there not one blessing left for me?" And so there was this bitterness there. Now, the idea of bitterness isn't to be limited to the idea of, you know, you feel bitter, okay? We all understand this idea of, you know, oh, he was bitter or she was bitter against so-and-so. Okay, it's not only to be isolated to that understanding, okay? I think we can apply it to that, certainly. But this idea of bitterness, like if you compare it to, say, Deuteronomy chapter 30, where this is quoted, Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is actually, the root of bitterness is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God actually warns Israel about having this root of bitterness. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Okay, now gall and wormwood are synonymous with the idea of bitterness. Okay, because they're both known to be bitter herbs. Okay, so metaphorically it's the same as saying bitterness, okay? And so you might even have a footnote to Hebrews 12:15 in your Bible there. It's the New Testament writer is actually quoting this, referring to this idea, this warning that God gave to Old Testament Israel before they'd even entered into the land, that, hey, if you turn away from me, if you turn to idolatry and you turn away from me, then what's going to happen is there's going to be this bad root in your life, like the imagery of a plant, okay? There's going to be this bad root of a bad plant in your life which will bear bad fruit, or in this case, foliage. It'll bear badness, okay? And that badness is characterized as bitterness. Now, it could be malice, or it could be fornication, as in Esau's time, Esau's instance. Profanity, generally, as Esau is cited as having. So bitterness is to be applied not simply to a feeling of bitterness, but to be applied to a bad kind of fruit or a bad kind of foliage, the result of a bad root. Okay, does that make sense what I'm saying? So what is the apostle then? And so God is warning Old Testament Israel, if you turn away from God, then your hearts will be turned away, and then the result of your lives will be all bad stuff. You know, just under the heading of gall and wormwood. So here in Hebrews chapter 12, when we're talking about a root of bitterness springing up, troubling you, and many people being defiled, it's kind of being explained by what's said in verse 16. Fornication and profanity being instances of this, but you could name many other sins as well being instances of this, of the manifestation of this root of this bad root in their life. You've got to ask yourself, what are you? Are you a good tree or are you a bad tree? In the book of Job, we're told that Job had the root of the matter in him. Okay? He truly was a regenerate man going through difficulties. Do you have the root of the matter in you? What's one indication that you have true salvation? What's one indication that you actually have experienced the true saving grace of God in your life? Well, what you see in verse 16 of our text here indicates the fruit of somebody who wasn't a follower of God. Okay? And by the way, his actions didn't only trouble himself. They troubled others around him, ultimately. His mother was troubled. His father was troubled. In the end, his brother was troubled as well. And then ultimately, Israel was troubled by the animosity between the people of Edom, Esau's descendants, and themselves. And so this bad root in themselves sprung up, troubling themselves and troubling other people around them. What's it saying? It's saying that if you don't truly know God, if you're not truly a Christian but you're just kind of pretending to be one, then what's going to happen is difficult stuff's going to come into your life, which is going to test you. And then your response is going to be, oh, well, I'll just live how I want to live. And that'll be sinful. And that'll end up troubling not only you, it'll trouble you, but it'll end up troubling others who are trying to live this Christian life around you. That's what it truly means, and that's the primary meaning of failing of the grace of God. It's a person who's never experienced the true saving grace of God, and it's a person who's not experiencing the gracious or the sanctifying grace of God in their day-to-day life. They don't know God's help when the rubber meets the road, when the difficulty comes and they think to themselves, wow, I really feel like losing my temper right now. I really feel like just kicking the bucket or throwing in the towel right now. And they do, they actually do. They kick the bucket and they throw in the towel and they lose their temper. And then they do all the other sins that they're thinking about doing as ways of finding relief and dealing with the problem that they're trying to cope with. Why? Well, it's because in this instance, because Christians can do that too, by the way. But a person who's not a Christian, who's trying to somehow do the Christian thing, is in a very dangerous position because not only is God going to be sifting him, but all the storms of hell are going to be blowing against him as well, to try to blow him or her off their feet. Looking diligently. What does it mean to say looking diligently? Does that mean be really careful so that you can truly do the Christian thing even if you're not a Christian? No, that's not what it means at all. Okay, we need to clear that one up. Looking diligently means investigating, thinking carefully. Okay, this is really actually meant to be a wake-up call for anybody who is trying to say to themselves, who's saying to themselves, yes, I love God, but I love my sin as well. Okay, this is meant to be a wake-up call. Remember the three categories of people that Paul's writing to? This is meant to be a wake-up call, particularly for those kinds of people, to start opening their eyes and thinking, hang on, where am I really at here? Where am I really at? Can I see the grace of God at work in my life? Or can I not? And if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, then you've got to be really honest with yourself and start asking these questions. The grace of God. Now, in order to have the grace of God, what is it? Somebody has to die. I am what? Crucified. Christ died, but I also have to, my old identity has to be put to death. Okay? Everything that I was, everything that I was in Adam, and the whole way of thinking and lifestyle that went along with that, self-pleasing, self-gratifying, me, myself, and I, has to die at the point of salvation with Christ. And then I become a new man in Christ. And then, and only then, can I truly live this Christian life in the grace of God. Until that moment, until there's true salvation, I'm going to just be trying. Trying really hard, but not really actually doing it. And so it's a twofold challenge today. And I want to say this. The grace of God is there in Christ Jesus. Paul testified to that. He testified to the grace of God. He said, I was a pattern. I'm a pattern for everybody who should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. The grace of God, the saving grace of God, is available to anybody who believes. Okay, so don't think I couldn't have it. Okay, Paul of all people shouldn't have been able to have it, because he, you know, put people to death and Christians at that, and you know, sent them off to prison. So he persecuted the church of God. And then on the other hand, you've got, if you're a Christian, but you know that you're struggling to live in the grace of God. And by the way, that is our Christian struggle. Okay? Don't expect that, oh, I feel rebuked, therefore I must be just totally weird and unusual. Actually, I would suspect that a message like this probably, even though I'm not trying to, rebukes everybody. I would expect. It's a message that rebukes me. This is our Christian struggle, to live in the grace of God. Okay, if you live in the grace of God, that's all you need to do in the Christian life. If you can do that, then you're living the Christian life the way you're meant to live it. Okay? And so if you're thinking, wow, I'm really failing at that one, I better fix that area of my life up. That is life. Okay, that's life. That's not an area of life. That is life. Living in the grace of God. And the good thing is that you can live in the grace of God. And you can live in the grace of God because you can do all things through Christ, and Christ can do all things through you. That's the blessing of it. All right. Well, if you need to do business with the Lord about the things that you've heard today, please do so. Please take it seriously. Or if you need to talk to somebody about it, I'm happy to be one of those people. So may the Lord just help you to apply these truths.